1 this morning. You say, really, is there part 2? Well, chapter 3 is actually part 2 of the end of chapter 2. So that's where we're at tonight, Nehemiah chapter 3. In many ways, I trust it'll be somewhat of a practical message. So we saw Nehemiah this morning, in answer to his prayer, engaged in the answer, doing what God had called him to do, leading the children of Israel to follow the Lord's will in rebuilding, repairing the city. Of course, opposition comes, and that's kind of where we left it this morning, as you recall. So now it's time to get to work. So there's the big hurrah, verse 18, if I can put it that way. We're all pumped up. We're excited about getting into God's work. Well, now you got to get down to work. There are things in life, and every one of us have, because of our personalities and so forth, we have different things that we don't like to do. You know, you remember growing up as a kid, it's like, you know, I would rather dry the dishes than wash the dishes. Remember all those debates, you know, and of course I only had one sister, that was it. So, you know, and she had my dad wrapped around her, no, she didn't. So it was always, it's like, the miserable job. But by the way, I'm grateful for parents that made me do the miserable job too. So in our house, my house, older kids growing up, you know, we were breeding and showing dogs and so forth. And so, you know, with dogs comes, well, the stuff that they do outside. Okay. And we called it poop patrol. There we go. So it's like, who got that job? It's like, nah. And I will tell you that probably poor Daniel ended up with the most. He was the best patroller. And the funny thing was, he's colorblind. And so I don't know what it, so it was like, Dan, I didn't see it, Dad. You know, he always had an excuse. I don't know, you know, didn't know if to believe him or not. You know, this guy, anyways, and you know Dan. So anyways, God, there's things in life that we just have to do. There are, even in our own, the joy of blessings of serving the Lord, there are things that you just have to go do. It's not pleasant. It's not something that you're just all fired up about, but it needs to be done. And God wants us to do it. I'm sure that there came a point as we walked through this process, you're rebuilding the wall. I mean, maybe you were, you know, supposed to, that's not your job. You're maybe the scribe. You're used to copying scripture and teaching scripture. But hey, it's your job to get on the wall and how do we put these bricks together? My silly mind. I wonder, you have all these different people building all the way around the city of Jerusalem. Did the wall look even cohesive? It's, you know, the mortar over here was used different rock, and so you got yellow mortar here and then white mortar over here. Anyways, I don't know that they were going for pretty. They were going for strong and sturdy. And we know that it was good enough for them to walk on when they were done, all right? A crowd of people walking around and rejoicing in God. So all of those funny things, but chapter 3 really is the expression of each of the people involved in the answer to God's work. All right, Nehemiah prayed. We get it. This is for the name and glory of God. We need to have a city where people can look to. Is this reminiscent of what Jesus or God told him to pray? A city that they can look to. That's where God dwells. That's where we pray. We go there to worship God. You see, this was about God. It wasn't just about them. And I rejoice in that. So a couple preliminary thoughts. So I kind of three sections to the message tonight. I have some introductory notes, a couple of them. And then I have work notes for all the workers that are going on. And then we'll have some final notes, all right? So a couple introductory notes here. A couple points before we even step into verse 1. Point number one, everyone had a spot. Everyone had a spot, or if you want to put it this way, everyone had a job. If we took the time, and I'm not going to do this, I'm going to just tell you, all right? There are 45 sections to this wall that is told to us. 28 times it said next to, beside, beyond, all right? There was a lot of efficient organization going on. By the way, it's very interesting, there was no leadership bottleneck here. All right, it was well managed and administered so everyone could get to the work. What I talk about, leadership bottleneck, sometimes one person takes too much on themselves and tries to control and manipulate it all, and that's not what God designed. God is in our church ministry and designed for me to be the bishop, the administrator, the overseer, but not do all the work. And in fact, even under me, we have other overseers. Can I put it that way? We've got a youth pastor. Right? We've got a visitation pastor. We've got a Sunday school superintendent. We have truth tracker guy. And my wife is even actually a part of some of that work with the children and all those kinds of things. Praise the Lord. And I shouldn't get involved in so much of the nitty-gritty that I become the leadership bottleneck. And Nehemiah was careful, it seems, to do that. Now, it's not a massive project. I mean, you stop and consider the size that I told you this morning. And yet, there's still lots of hands going on. And he had ways to communicate and to get communication back and so forth. I appreciate that. Faith in the common man was very clearly seen here. God values the common man. One of my favorite quotes, as you know, from Abraham Lincoln. And did he say it first? Who knows? All right? But it's said that Lincoln said, God must have loved the common man. He made a whole bunch of them. All right? And I like that because he understood the value. By the way, what we see politically going on in dividing us today and putting us into groups actually devalues the individual. You find your own identity and value only in your group or your whatever section, your intersectionality, all right? And that's my value. No, your value is individual before God. And we should cherish it and encourage it as Christians. Every soul, every person has value to God. And Nehemiah took advantage of that. There was value to that. He utilized the economic and social structure already in place. For instance, there was no soup kitchen. They just used mom's kitchen. Lots of people built by their own homes. And again, that also provided for an understanding of I need to defend where I live. There is a natural God-given instinct for us to defend and protect our property and what God has given us. And so Nehemiah, understanding that, said, let's build right by your house, please. And you'll see as we walk through here, as we read through the passage, how often it's mentioned they built by their house, they built by their house, they built by their house. And isn't that efficient? It is very efficient for me to live right here. And that's a blessing. I count that as a blessing. How many hours I spent traveling in the Detroit traffic, I don't even want to think about. And that was back before, you could have listened to your exactly, you know, this. It was hard to get stuff that you wanted to listen to. You just had the radio, you know, in the car. Anyways, and you try to use the time for praying, but when a guy's cutting you off, you know, it's like you have to hang on to the wheel, okay? What a joy and that same thing. Nehemiah uses that efficiency to get the work accomplished. In a sense, can I put it this way? No wonder they got it done so quickly. God in his wisdom helped Nehemiah to have wisdom to give the people wisdom to get the work done. Okay, that's one introductory thought. Everyone had a spot. Number two, many worked on the wall near their home. Now, I've already mentioned this as far as the organization, but now let me mention this personally. This provided personal motivation, ownership in the work. It wasn't just a job to do. It's like, ugh. When we don't see the value of the work that we're doing, let me put it this way, if I can use an illustration of my life. When I moved out to Pennsylvania to finish up seminary work years and years ago now, you land any job you can get. And I ended up working most of a summer at a meatpacking plant in the sanitation department. So we came in second shift to clean everything. And it was a massive. I cleaned just off the kill floor. So the room that we called it the quick freeze room, coming off the kill floor, they'd done all the work that they needed to do on the carcass. The carcass has come in, hanging upside down. This is a pork plant. And they get put in the quick chill room and then goes into this massive. I would suspect the room was about the size of our entire structure here. This massive is like a football field that was refrigerated to keep the meat chilled, and then the next day it would start going all to the various departments to be cut up to where it needed to be done. And it was my job to clean every day in the quick chill room, and then I spent oh, I don't know how long it was, an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, hunched over under the carcasses, all right, cleaning the floor, because you had USDA was going to come in and check to make sure that there's no blood fat on the floor. And then I ended up the rest of my night until, you know, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning or whatever, I went to the sausage room, and where I cleaned the patty machine. Isn't that great? I cleaned the sausage patty machine. Some of the funny stories you can ask me later. I won't gross you out now, okay? That took place anyways. And I got into the routine, it was cool. It was interesting to get into. You know, you had bragging rights. How big of a stripe can I have down my back of blood and fat, you know, from the carcasses and stuff like that? Get it all washed off. But then after a while, I realized I'm a machine. The only reason I do this job is because they haven't found out a machine that's more efficient than me. They could really care less about who I am. And it became, to me, a very worthless, it didn't have value to me. And I was so glad the day that God took me out of the meatpacking plant, all right? Useful in the sense, I'm glad that we've helped provide meat, you know, to serve people around America. But there was no value to me. And it disheartened me. I mean, it became a matter of discipline to go to work every afternoon, show up there, you know, by 4 o'clock to be on the job, ready to clean. It's like, here we go again. Same old, same old, same old, nothing new. And that devalued what I was doing. Here, when you do the work right by your house, it's like this is important. Now, I joked about, you know, every section of the wall looking different, and yet, even from a fleshly standpoint, wait a second, this is my wall. And then when you heighten it to say, this is my wall that I'm building for God, all of a sudden there's value to your work. And so though it's just building a wall, very necessary, very mundane, same old after several days, but there's value because you're involved in something that glorifies God and protects you. So that's really important to see that was God-given. God was providing value to the work. And as well, it valued the people's time and energy. God understood, that these folks were not just machines. They weren't worthless, that they had lives to live as well. They had children running around. What do you do about that when you're trying to build a wall? To be right by your home, again, as I mentioned, is efficient. And it as well provided the best opportunity to make the people prosperous in their work. And it gave as well, when it came time, we're going to see where the enemies are threatening, like they're going to be here any moment. Well, okay, I need to defend my property, my life, and my family. It gave courage to the men to be faithful in the work and to stand up. If I know that this enemy's coming and he has no care for my life or the life of my wife and children, do you think I'm going to fight? If I know how he'll abuse my family, it's like, whoa. And so it provides great courage. And as well, finally, to build at your own place. Okay, so I'm going to pick on little Drew here for a second, but he's of the age. And he'll, unfortunately, probably grow out of it. I hope he doesn't, but he more than likely will. I know how it goes. Where, you know, dad's the hero. And whatever dad does, he tries to do. You know, so, you know, the machinery comes out, whatever, the toy hammer. Well, could you imagine, as they built at their home, they're teaching the younger generation, just by observation, and by as much participation as possible, that God's work is valuable. To engage your family in the work that God has given you to do in any way possible is a biblical principle that even God designed. Okay, now, there's your introductory notes. Now let's get into what I call the work notes. I think I have about, 7 points here. We're going to work through the entire passage and then just help you conclude at the end, all right? So work with me. I know we're going to read, and it might be challenging, but let me see if I can't keep it as encouraging or as engaging as possible. Here we go, verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananeel. So we see here, first point, The spiritual leader led in even the spiritual work. He rose up, Eliashib, the high priest. Now, there was a time for him to step aside from his priestly duties and make sure that the wall at his house was built. And, in fact, he built a very significant section of the wall. He built personally, and then he sanctified it. He dedicated it. It's possibly referring to the dedication of the entire wall at the end. That's a possibility. The sheep gate was important to the priest's work. Why? Well, that's where the sacrifices came in. They brought the sheep in there. And he built two towers on the north end of the city because there was no steep hill leading to this wall for defense. They needed to build a tower up to be able to see enemy coming. Mia, that tower of Mia means 100. And then the tower of Hananeel. Now, this is, in my opinion, significant. It's the same as we find back in chapter 2, verse 8, the citadel by the temple as Nehemiah was going around. And it's mentioned two other times outside of the book of Nehemiah, this tower of Hananeel, mentioned in Jeremiah 31:8, Zechariah 14:10. Both of those passages had already been written by the point of this being rebuilt. And more than likely, they understood and knew it. Now, those passages talk about the future restoration of Jerusalem. Could you imagine the heart of Eliashib and his brethren who built feeling like they were a part of the fulfillment of Scripture? Now, Jeremiah 31, Zechariah 14 clearly have millennial implications. But still to know that they were rebuilding right there, or one day God would build again at least, what a joy. And it seems as though this mention is mentioned at the start of the record of the rebuilding of the wall so that it could declare that God's word does not fail. He promised it would be rebuilt. Here we come. We're rebuilding the city. God's word is true. So the spiritual leaders, right at the first, why were they mentioned first? Because they were the spiritual leaders and they were leading in this spiritual work of building the wall. Go on to verse 2. And the next time, or next unto him, builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. So notice that this rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem was not simply the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There were people that you're going to see mentioned throughout here that come from other cities to come join the work. So Nehemiah, it appears in his book, puts the compilation of all that's getting involved, though we will see that as we read further that others came and joined, and here's a list of one of them, somebody from Jericho. So this was a national project, not simply a city project. And everyone, all the Jews there, were getting involved because they wanted God to be glorified. Verse 3, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. It's probably on the northwest corner of the city of Jerusalem. It was probably what we call the Ephraim Gate. That's mentioned in several other passages here in Nehemiah and 2 Kings as well. And it was called the Middle Gate, it appears, in Jeremiah 39. Verse 4, and next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezeel-Beel. The next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. They repaired to make firm here, right? So they use the word repair here, and you'll see it again now all the way through verses 16 to 32. And the word repair means to make firm, to make strong. It can refer to both reconstructing the wall, taking what's existing there and taking it and just using it, or brand new construction. Even though it says repair, it could be that the wall was totally gone and they built it up there. Verse 5. And next unto them, the Tekoaites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. What a sad commentary here. Tekoa, it's also mentioned down in verse 27, southeast of Bethlehem, near the territory controlled by the Arabian that we saw this morning, Gershom. So it could be that the leaders may have been afraid of what Gershom may do. Gershom appears, as we understand everything historically, appears to be a fairly strong leader. The king of Persia left him alone. Even though Persia was over that region, he had a lot of sway in the regional leadership there. And so it could be that these Tekoite leaders were a little scared of him, and they didn't put their necks to the work of the Lord. So point number two, right? We've seen that spiritual leaders led. Point number two, do right no matter who is with you or who is against you. You see, God is with the righteous, the right doers. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Here the Tekoites were working, but their leaders were wimping because they were afraid. They didn't come to do the work of the Lord. Now, point number three. In light of this, pray for your spiritual leaders to never live in the fear of men, but to live only in the fear of God. That's really, really important. Aren't you glad? We read the stories in the scriptures, and what made good leaders? They feared God and not man. That's what it was. How often do we see that principle lived out? I am so glad for the example of Nehemiah. He was not going to fear man, even though man was pretty scary. There was things to be concerned about. I mean, the threats were so real that eventually they put their swords on their sides. They only used one hand to do the trowel work. That's amazing. These Tekoite leaders appeared to be very fearful of the wrong thing. They didn't join in the hand of God's work. Shame on them. So number four, all right, here we are getting a bunch of points from verse 5, all right? If your spiritual leaders do wrong, you do right still, all right? Just because they claim to be the leader doesn't mean you should follow. Make sure that they're leading you the right way. And if they're not, you keep doing what's right. Praise God for Tekoites that they came to the work. They understand what was at stake here. They knew that this was for, as it says at the end of verse 5, this is the work of their God, their Lord. Well, I don't care what, you know, Mr. Bossman in my tribe says. I'm coming. That's the work of the Lord, and I'm going to get involved. May God help us to always be faithful. Now, when all is right, the leader is following the Lord, and you're following the leader. That's the way it should be. But when things fail, and things do fail at times, you follow the Lord. If ever I would start walking away from the Lord or not put my hand to the task, church family, please follow the Lord. I know that that may be hard and that may be not pleasant and it may become ugly. I would hope that I would be arrested in my sin, and by God's grace I would be. But you understand, it's that the Lord is far more important than any of us. And all of us must follow the Lord. Okay, let's go on. Verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Pesaiah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, and the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, and under the throne of the governor, on this side the river. Again, just notice a couple things. Gibeon's about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Mizpah was probably the governor's residence, actually, of Trans-Euphrates when he visited the province. So not necessarily where Nehemiah lived, but those folks were potentially international government leaders that came over from Mizpah to help. Kind of interesting. We recall Mizpah being used even after the Babylonians, after Nebuchadnezzar had finally conquered Jerusalem, and that's where they set up the seat of civil authority there. Verse 8, next unto them repaired Uzziel, the son of Harihiah, of the goldsmiths. Here we are, we got some great artisans, and yet they stopped to do the work on the wall. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. This is a portion of the old city outside of the wall at this point, and both the goldsmiths and the perfume makers jumped in to do the work. They were willing to give up their specialty to come get God's work done. There are times, believers, where God's work should take precedent in our life. We sacrifice our business, our life, to come serve the Lord. And I like to see that example even here. Verse 9, and next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. So here we have a leader of the city of Jerusalem, and he's working too. Again, even our leaders here or in the home or in your work, if you're going to be a good Christian leader, you're not afraid to get down and do the dirty work. That's just a part of life. What an example for this man, Rephaiah, to come join the work. Oh, I've got to take care of making sure everything's done in the city. Fine, do that, but why don't you join us on the wall? It's easy to follow a leader who's helping you do the work. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but as I've had opportunities to be under people, when they join in the work, it's like, well, of course I'll join in the work. When they have an excuse, so did a lot of the people have an excuse. So anyways, what a great example. Verse 10, and the next unto him repaired Jediah, the son of Harumphah. There we go. Harumph. I can't get it out. Even over against this house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah. Malchiah, the son of Hiram, and Hashab, the son of Mahathaboab, repaired the other piece and the towers of the furnace. Just another section they praised. Now, notice here, I just stop, and this is really point number 5. Praise the Lord for hard workers and gifted workers. Hard workers and gifted workers. So they did the other piece. They were capable to work hard, and they did. All of us work at different speeds, don't we? Depending on the task. You know, I jump into carpentry work, or here's the great one, drywall work. It's an artisan that can do that, and the guys that know how to do that, get it. It's like, how do you do that so fast? It's like swipe and they're done. It's like, how do you do that? I swipe and it's like, I swipe again, and I swipe and it's like, oh man, and then I ruin it again, so it's like, praise the Lord for that. And so, these folks that could do the work quickly, it appears, they did the other piece. Praise God. We love them. You know, hand them another Coke so they keep on going. Praise God for hard workers and gifted workers. There were people that knew how to build a wall, and they went at it. I will tell you that in many ways, as I strive to lead the church family here, I try to find spots where you fit, where you're gifted and where you work well, where it's a delight to your heart and you know how to do it. Praise God for that. If you feel, seriously, believer, if you feel like, Pastor, I have a gift and I'm not being able to, I can do this okay, I think. And you say, well, that's pride if I come to you. No, I may be just dull enough that I don't see it and know it. Come tell me, Pastor, I think I could help here. Let me know and we'll see if we can't get it worked out. Now, maybe there's an area that we need to talk about. Okay, well, let's talk about the spiritual matters, and then let's get to the work. Does that make sense? Really important. God wants you to be doing what he's gifted you to do. Praise God for that. Hasten on to verse 12. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohath, the ruler of the half of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Now, building a wall is, generally, we would say a man's work, isn't it? But here's some ladies getting involved in the work. Don't meet those daughters in a dark alley. No. That's what we want to think. Who knows? One of the delights of my life is I enjoy hunting some. And when I was in my first church ministry out in Pennsylvania, the other assistant pastor, his whole family were hunters. In fact, his wife, Rose, was generally a better shot than myself and the other assistant pastor. We'd go shooting at times at the range, and it's like Rose would beat us again, you know. So we would go out hunting. Well, these were ladies. if I can put, can I describe it this way? They were not manly ladies, but they went hunting, and it was delight. It was so funny. I was, without trying to be too gross, I was cleaning a deer one day, and the whole Binkley family was out in the woods with me, and they, of course, they come over to say, "Hey, glad you got a deer," and we're cleaning away, and I'm about ready to throw out the heart and the liver just to put it in the pile there, and Rose says, "Are you throwing those out?" Well, I know that we won't eat it at my house. I mean, it was like instantaneous. The Ziploc bag comes out of her hunter vest. "Can I have them?" "You have them, Rose. They're yours." It was like her lady instinct took over. You can't waste anything, all right? What a blessing that there are some ladies. I took organ lessons from a dear lady in my father's first church. And she was a wonderful organist for the church family. She also built the cabinets in her home and I think did some cabinet work in the church. Her husband was the owner of the local hardware store. And I don't know that he could wield a hammer as well as his wife. It was amazing. And she used it for the glory of God. I'm grateful for even ladies jumping in where they can. It's not inappropriate for this to happen, and grateful for that. Praise the Lord. Let's keep on going. Verse 13. The valley gate repaired Hanum and the inhabitants of Zoan. They built it and set up the doors thereof and locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall under the dung gate. They repaired approximately 500 yards of the wall. Now, it could be that in this section, much of the old wall was already intact. I don't care. 500 yards. Way to go, folks. Right? They were at it. That's amazing. But the dung gate repaired, verse 14, Malchiah, the son of Rechab, and the ruler of the part of Beth Hakarem, he built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. We don't know where that city was at all. But the gate of the fountain, verse 15, repaired Shalom, the son of Kalhazeh, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof and the bars thereof, and the walls of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden and under the stairs that go down from the city of David. He was, again, a ruler, notice, in the part of Mizpah, the international, the Trans-Euphrates capital in the region. Verse 16, after him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk. Now, this is not the writer of our book, the leader of the city. The ruler of the half part of Beth-Zur, under the place over against the sepulchers of David, and to the pool that was made, and under the house of the mighty. Beth-Zur was about 13 miles south of Jerusalem, southern border of Judah. So again, he was down potentially in Geshem's area, and yet he was willing to come. Verse 17, after him repaired the Levites. Oh, very interesting. Okay, the Levites did some repair work as well. They left their work at the temple. The temple was already built. Here they come. Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Kalai, in his part. So he was, again, northwest of Hebron is this town in the Judean lowlands. They jumped in and helped as well. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai. So again, we're still talking about some Levites here. The son of Henadah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah. Notice here, it's the ruler of Mizpah. Another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall under the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. And we know that Baruch here is actually later on in chapter 10 listed among the priests. So no wonder he's right next door to Eliashib as well. Verse 21. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. Now we'd already talked about this guy, and he's building again. And after him, verse 22, repaired the priests and the men of the plain. This is probably down near the Jordan Valley, the men of the plain down there. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. After him repaired Benuiah, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah, under the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house, that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Perish. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, under the place over against the water tower toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. Let's stop here for a minute. So, again, we mentioned a number of people. A couple things. This is not, I'm coming to the point in just a second. But could you imagine one day, let's just pick out one of the men, Benjamin or Benuai, and as they're talking, or Palau, as they're talking to their grandkids, come here, son. Let me show you what we did. Every spot along the wall was a treasure. You know how there's a natural instinct for, this is, you know, since this is my house, where the house you live, this is our land. And there is a connection to that. Those of you that have lived in one spot or one region for years and years and years and years and years, you know, the kids, that's grandpa's house. That's grandpa and grandma's house. You instantly tell me about Grandpa and Grandma Anderson, not them, but his parents. And I think of the house they lived in. That was their house. And then the farm that they had for years and years, that was their place. It's kind of like, that's me. Can you imagine having a section of the wall that brings glory to God, and I'm connected to it? Oh, it may not mean much to anybody else, it's just a wall, but that's our family's wall. Cherish, let's step up to the New Testament time, 2021. I know that we do have some names around here in some of the gardens, and I'm not necessarily keen on doing that, exalting one name above another, but there are things around here that you've done. No one may remember that section on the wall that you cleaned the scrape off of, or you painted, or the stain that you covered up, or the water dispensers you've put in. But that's a part of you. And you look at that and you're reminded of the joy of serving God. The blessing of being a part of his work and his ministry. I remember when the Wrights left. And they had done lots of work. And of course they did a lot of work on the parsonage back there. And I remember Myra, with all of her emotions, all right, just like, oh, this is who we are. My boys grew up here. And she got over herself a little bit, but there's some treasure there. Every time she walks into the parsonage, she goes to the fireplace because they have some stones set up there that she designed, that she liked. They saw afterwards. And it's like, that's her. And and I cherish that for them. I'm glad I didn't have to build the fireplace. But that represents to them some labor for the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? And we cherish. Now, did the wall fall down eventually? Of course it did, 70 AD. All right, here we go. bad things happened. And yet, that's a cherished memory. I just wonder, I don't have an answer, but I just wonder. You know, these folks show up in the millennial kingdom, serving the Lord. Oh, hey, kids, come here. You know, great, 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 great grandkids. Hey, y'all, come over here. You see that rock down there? I know, it's under the road now, but that's where we put the wall. And the joy and blessing of the excitement about being about God's work, that's a treasure. Let your family rejoice in God's work. May they treasure what God has done for us here. I'm delighted to see second, third, we should soon have fourth generation. Do we have fourth generation around here? I don't know. Now I'm going to make your minds work until you're not paying attention anymore. All right. But that's a proper thing. Let them be tied to God's work here. Now, so finally we come to point number 6. All right. Verse 26, the Nethinims, who were they? These were the temple servants. They were only servants. And yet, they got involved in the work too. You see, Each person has a God-given job. And it doesn't matter how high on the totem pole you are or low in the totem pole you may be. Each individual has value and should be valued and trusted with their part of the work. It may be that you only do a small, what many would consider insignificant job for the Lord. But even if a cup of cold water is given in the name of the Lord, God cherishes that, and so should we. The Nethinims built on the wall. Now, let's hasten on. Verse number 27. After them, the Tekoites, remember we mentioned this already, repaired unto another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even under the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaleph. He wasn't the first son, he was the sixth son. All right. Another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Melchiah, the goldsmith's son, under the place of the Nethinims, and of the merchants over against the gate of Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. Now, that's very interesting. I mentioned real quickly Meshulam back in verse 30 here. Look, maybe get your eyes back there. His name, that name comes up again in chapter 6. He's related to Tobiah in marriage. Very interesting. And as well, in, he's mentioned in chapter 13, verses 4 to 9. Eliashib, was one of the ones that gave a chamber to Tobiah in the temple. What's going on? Well, point number 7. Don't forget that God's work can still be accomplished even though his servants are marred or sometimes even rebellious. In this day and age, we like to paint everything in very stark black and white colors. Either you're all for me or you're all against me. And at times that's appropriate, but many times it's not, especially when you're dealing with brethren. Can I speak specifically to brethren in a church or sister churches like us? There are churches that love the Lord. They may not have their doctrine quite exactly like us. And so we, according to God's word, we separate, all right? There's a separation there. But they are still brethren. We're going to spend eternity with them. And sometimes God can, and often does, even use them. We need to recognize that and know that God is greater than any one of us. He can get his work accomplished as he pleases with whom he pleases. That should keep our hearts humble before the Lord. Now, there came a time when Nehemiah stopped the evil work of these couple of folks that are mentioned probably here. But at this moment, there was not sin that called for their removal. So what did he do? He used them. And they were a part of the work too. As we come to our day and age in the age of grace, there are times where we may have to someday discipline someone from our church fellowship. That is not a happy day, that's a sad day. And yet, even as they leave our church, or maybe you can even contemplate some of those that are not here anymore and have walked away from the Lord, does that mean that their work here was useless or wasted? No, it doesn't. And we pray that God would bring them back to a place of great usefulness for him as well. There is no sin so great that a living believer can't come back to the Lord and serve him in some way. Aren't you glad for that? And so we are patient with one another, upholding the holiness of God. We have to. God's word commands it. Separation is the doctrine that we must obey And if we don't, we're fools and we're disobedient, all right? But just because separation is there doesn't mean that we hate or abuse the rebel or the fallen saint. We pray for them that God would help them to either come back to the Lord or grow in the Lord. I am so glad that in my life history, as I contemplate mom and dad's life, as they were growing in the Lord, God brought people along the way to help them grow, to see the doctrines they believed weren't quite right in line with Scripture. They didn't beat up on mom and dad. They nurtured them, brought them along. I consider my own life and see the trajectory that could have happened when I left seminary. As I look back, you know, seminary people like to be on the cutting edge of theological things. And so sometimes that cutting edge goes over the edge. Are you with me? And teaching some things that I, as I look back now, saying, you know what, that wasn't quite right. And unfortunately, a young generation, young men, idealists, they're gung-ho in it. They don't see the full picture. I'm so glad that God in his goodness to me arrested me in some of that, hemmed me in. Some of it was through some hard chastening in my life. Some of it was through dear friends who still love me. So, I'm not going to try to cry. Some of it was through Dad. He said, David, I can't argue with you. You're more smart. You're smarter than me. But this is the right way, and I'm going to keep faithful to it. And that was a super good testimony to his son. Made me stop and consider, ooh, Dad says I'm not changing. I maybe need to rethink this. And God in his patience drew me back. I'm so glad for that. That should be our spirit too. Even with Meshulams and Eliashibs. Now, finally, pray that your leaders will remain faithful to their God and to their work. Meshulam and Eliashib seem to lead astray later on in their life. It's always a fearful thing for any of us, but especially those that have been placed in leadership by God, that we would walk away from the Lord. Let us be careful to pray for them. So, final notes, and we're done. Final notes. The walls actually were forms of protection from the enemy. This work was a physical picture of a spiritual reality. For them, it protected them from evil, real, physical enemies. And in so doing, in building the wall, they preserved God's name, God's plan, and God's people. It was a part of the Old Testament system, Old Testament economy. God designed in the Old Testament for his great worship to take place at Jerusalem, in the temple. What value was it to the world? What, can I put it this way? We like the phrase in our day, a shining city on a hill. Without a wall, it was not. It was a marred testimony to the name of our great God. The idolatrous nations would say, well, look, my God has allowed me to have walls around my city. What kind of weak God do you have? And so as they built the wall, it became a protection and a testimony. May each of us directly be involved in helping each other to keep from sin and to uphold the testimony of the Lord. The applications, in my opinion, are numerous for us as a church family. If we become divided, if we don't cherish and care for every individual that's doing the work of God here, we mar the testimony of Jesus Christ to our community. They will come in and not see God. They'll see trouble. They'll see us. We must be about building the wall, the spiritual wall, to keep our spiritual unity and our spiritual direction right, following the Lord. Finally, the walls were a mark of identity with God, a clear point of demarcation between the worship of the true God and paganism. It was at Jerusalem that God, the true God, was worshipped. And the walls of the city marked where that belonged. May those, and again, just an application, may any who enter here know that the true God is worshipped here. Now, we don't build walls, put up shiny stained glass windows to somehow make us look like we're worshiping the real God. What is the identification mark of the true worship of God? It's the body of Christ following the Lord. You are, we are collectively the identification. Anybody that walks in the door of our church should know that God lives here because they see Him in you. So may God help us to be that right identification mark. It's a proper thing to build Heritage Baptist Church. Let's pray. Lord, a long section, thank you for the good patient listening of our people tonight. Father, help us to be very faithful in the work that you've called us to do. Every one of us has a spot. All of us need to be involved in the work. No matter how high or low on the totem pole we may be, we're of value to our God. And so, Lord, may we cherish each other, keep each other close to the Lord. May we encourage each other in the work. May we rejoice when God's work is accomplished among us. And at the end of the day, may you be known as living with us here. Lord, would you protect us from the enemies? May this church and our families be a safe haven from Satan, from sin, from this world. And yet, may we use that safe haven as a launching point to affect the world for Christ as well. So thank you for the work that took place, that Nehemiah directed, that you helped instruct and guide. And may we rejoice in the work that you've given for us to do today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you about the work God has given you to do? Maybe tonight you say, Pastor, you know what? I see that even my small, what I might consider small work, is important to the Lord. And I need to be more faithful. I need to be at the work. I've kind of given up the work of the Lord that I know I can do. I want to follow the Lord and be a good worker for Him. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful in the days ahead? Anyone says, that's my need, please pray for me. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Yes, yes. Those of you that are faithful at the work, keep at it. Who knows, God may even assign you some new work to do. Another section of the wall. Stay faithful, stay faithful. Secondly, is your life a shining testimony for the Lord? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I see that my life is not that testimony and that I realize that I'm really, in a sense, affecting His testimony to the world and the testimony of our church to the world. Would you pray that God would give me grace and strength to be the testimony that I'm supposed to be to the world that I live in? Anyone like that say, Pastor, that's my need. Yes, amen. Oh, amen, yes. Lord, work in our hearts. Thank you for each of these souls. Thank you for the work that you've given us to do. May we be found faithful to it. Lord, if there's one here tonight without the Savior yet, even draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.